Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
When you fear people more than you fear the Lord, when you accommodate and want to be accepted more by people than you want to be approved of by the Lord, you're going to have bad consequences. You can almost always regret it.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
Marlene Dietrich was one of Hollywood's brightest stars in the golden age of the 1930s. At that time, actors and actresses were owned by the studios, and the studios would require them to make 5, 6, or even more movies per year. To give you some sense of Marlene Dietrich and how successful she was, her fee in the middle of the Great Depression was $200,000 to $450,000 per movie. In spite of her success and her acclaim, she was a very, very conflicted soul. Bizarre might be a good way to put it. She lived for the approval and the applause of her fans. She would invite Hollywood actors and actresses, producers and directors to her home. And the entertainment for the night would simply be this. She had tape recorded from her live performances on a stage ovations that the crowd had given her. And she would play the ovations for her guest. Not her performance, no music, no words, just people clapping for her. She was married only one time. They never divorced. They had separated. But when she was married, she had many, many affairs. And she would take love letters from her lovers and give them to her husband to read, to let him know just how popular she was. She had, tragically, approbation lust. In other words, she had to be approved of by people. Sadly, by the way, she died alone at the age of 90 in Paris. But in a certain way, she's a lot like many of us. In other words, many of us live for the approval of others. As believers in Jesus Christ, we still live for the approval of others, and we fear the rejection of others. In fact, we live in a day and age where this has become even a psychological term. We live in a day and an age where we invented a term called codependency. In other words, we have to gain the approval of, normally, a parent. What does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible call it? Well, the Bible has a different way of referring to it. The Bible calls this need of human approval the fear of man. Ed Welch, in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, writes this: fear, in the biblical sense, includes being afraid of someone, but it extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people, putting your trust in people, or needing people. However you put it, the fear of men can be summarized in this way. We replace God with people. Instead of biblically guided fear, the fear of the Lord, we find ourselves fearing others. Fear of man. If you are on a chase to gain the approval of people and you fear the rejection of people, you are in an endless treadmill. And you will find that you will never, ever be fulfilled. Ande Sue, in an article called The Fear of Man, said this: you have 1,000 masters instead of one to please. You think fear of God is bad? It's nothing compared to the alternative. Fear of man is a cruel tyranny. It's exhausting. It's complicated. And you're not nimble enough to pull it off. Of all these kind of personal fears that we have, and we have dealt with several of them so far, the fear of uncertainty, and the fear of serious illness, and the fear of failure, and last time, the fear of loneliness. This is one I think a lot of us really have, and we don't even want to admit, even to ourselves, the fear of man. Would you open your Bibles to Proverbs 29? Because Proverbs is going to give us sort of a launching pad for this particular message. Solomon tells us what's wrong with the fear of man. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Solomon writes this: the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The fear of man brings a snare. Now, a snare is a trap. In other words, you use a snare to catch animals. And there's two things about it. One thing that's almost always the case, and something that's often the case. One is the snare is always camouflaged. You don't put a bright, shiny snare out, you know, and so can we. You hide it in the leaves, and so that when someone unsuspecting walks by, they can be snared. Often the snare is baited. And it's interesting that Solomon says that's what the fear of man is. When we are so worried about what people think about us, we want their approval at almost all cost, and we do not want their rejection. Teenagers, by the way, are much more susceptible to this. We've all have been teenagers, understand it. The fear of being rejected, the fear of not being approved of by a peer group. But boy, it's not limited to teenagers at all. Saul. There's a time in Saul's as his king when he shifts from the fear of God to the fear of man and he loses his kingdom. In John chapter 12, it said that many of the believers in Jesus Christ refused to confess Christ because they feared the Pharisees. This morning, though, I want to talk about one particular person as sort of a model of what the fear is and how we handle it, and that's the great Apostle Peter. And so would you turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. The setting is very famous. It's the night before the crucifixion. Peter has already done a few things by the time we get to the story. Now, you remember earlier on, Peter had said to Jesus, look, if everybody in this entire group forsake you, everybody, not me. I mean, you can count on me. Secondly, though, whenever they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, Peter said, well, I think I can handle this. And so he gets out a sword and he cuts the ear off one of the temple guard named Malchus. Now, what a fisherman is doing with a sword, I'll never know. I imagine with some old rusty heirloom, you know, in their family. They didn't carry swords. But Peter had already done these things. Notice, I'm standing up for Jesus. Jesus, though, said to Peter, you're going to deny me. And we're going to find out why. Because of the fear of man. You see, there is a reality to the fear of man. Even someone like Peter fears people. Verse 53, Mark writes this: they led Jesus away to the high priest and the chief priest and the elders and the scribes. They all gathered together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers, and he was warming himself at the fire. So you have the setting. Now, verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter was warming himself, she looked at him and she said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." Now, it's an interesting setting because, first of all, she's a servant girl. And in John's account, we understand that she's not just a servant girl. She's the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper is the second lowest servant. The foot washer is the lowest servant. The doorkeeper is the second lowest. It's usually by a young girl. Teenager. And she's there, and all that she does is stand at the door and greet people. Now, there's a lot of things unusual about this. First of all, young girls don't ever talk to older men who are strange. A servant would never talk to another non-servant in public. It's amazing that she would even address him. The other thing that gets stranger here is that Peter's a fisherman. Now, he's a little out of place in Jerusalem. But Peter is a way higher social standing than she is. And yet he's afraid. And yet he fears her. When she says that to him, he denied it. And he said, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And it says, and he went out onto the porch under a portico. This was an unexpected fear. He didn't expect this at all. But notice his first impulse. Why is he afraid? Because of the setting. You see, who's there? Bunch of people. What kind of people? People that belong in the courtyard of the high priest. People who are around the temple. The very people that came to arrest Jesus. Peter's afraid. He's afraid of people. And so he says to this girl, "I don't even know what you're talking about. The snare is set." Now we move to from an unexpected fear to an understandable fear. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "Hey, this is one of them." But again, he denied it. Now other people are involved. You see, Peter's like, "Oh, now they all know. Now it was just her. Now it's one of them." Now this is understandable. Peter's by himself in this particular setting, but now there's a group. And by the way, when you fear a group, what do we call that? Peer pressure. You fear the group. That's the way it works. The fear is not defensible, but it surely is understandable. Almost everything I ever did as a teenager that was really, really stupid was always the result of the peer group. I wasn't creative enough to think of something really stupid, but I was certainly afraid enough to be accepted to go right along with the group. That's the way it is. And so when teenagers are faced, for example, with this idea that somebody is going to offer you a cigarette, a drink, a pill, in a teenager's mind, right now you have to weigh everything. Now I have to wait. Now, wait a minute, depending on how I react here. Will I be respected? Will I be included? Will I be accepted? What will my status be? And so many times they make really foolish decisions. Why? There's pressure from a peer group. I mean, there's real pressure from peer groups. I remember years ago hearing of a study that was done. And what they would do is they would bring one person into a room of about 20. At a time. Now, that person thought they were just one of the 20 and they were all brought in at the same time. And then they would just simply put up on a chart or a board two lines to start with. One line this long and one line, say, this long. They would point to this line and they would say, "Now, how many of you think that's the longest line?" The other 19 were instructed to put their hand up. In 3 out of every 4 cases, the person they brought in put their hand up. That wasn't even close. Why would you do that? Because of the acceptance of people. I don't want to be rejected by people. I don't want to be criticized by the group. Sometimes I think we really have such a terrible idea, we actually think that the group really knows what it's talking about. Arnold Toynbee said, one thing you can count on, the majority is almost always assuredly wrong. Peer pressure, understandable fear, and then unsurprising fear. Notice what happens. After a little while the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. You could tell by his dress, you could tell it by his accent, he didn't belong in Jerusalem. Notice now you have an unsurprising fear because now the whole group is talking. And in John 18, one of the people in the group said, didn't I see you in the garden where Christ was arrested? Now, think of this, Peter's point of view. These people, someone in this group saw me cut off Malchus's ear. It might be Malchus's cousin or brother. I don't think Malchus likes me. You see, I don't think that's the case at all. Peter, this is really understandable fear. This is threatening. The difference is first a girl, then a group. This person has an agenda. This person is testing Peter. So notice Peter's response. But he began to curse and swear. I do not know this man that you're talking about. That word curse, anathematismo. Anathematizo is a word like anathema, meaning curse. And omnuo is the word to swear. Here's what Peter's really doing. I swear to God, I don't know what you're talking about. I swear on everything holy, I don't know this guy. I swear on my mother's grave, I don't know him. Just imagine that. Why would he do that? He's afraid of people. He's feared. He doesn't want to be rejected by these people. That's Peter. So when you think about it, the fear of man runs deep to us. There's a reality of the fear of people, even people like Peter. There's reasons for the fear of people. You see, there are reasons. Why did Peter do this? Why did he fear people? Well, I think there's at least four, and there's many other reasons probably, but for Peter, at least four. One is this, Peter overestimated himself. He truly overestimated himself. Even if they all forsake you, Lord, you can count on me. What is that? It's pride. You see, it's pride. What Peter has is a problem. He needed to see his own weaknesses. I believe that's why the Lord orchestrated this. Peter needed to see his own weaknesses. Peter didn't need to see himself for who he really was. You see, Peter was like many of us. He was really good at talking the game. But inside, he was not quite ready yet. In fact, notice how this turns out. In verse 72, it says, immediately a rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus made the remark to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. By the way, when you fear people more than you fear the Lord, when you accommodate and want to be accepted more by people than you want to be approved of by the Lord, you're going to have bad, bad consequences. You're going to almost always regret it. And Peter certainly did regret it. And one of the reasons that Peter fell for this, the reason for fearing man, one was he was full of himself. But there's a second one here. And that is found in Matthew chapter 26. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26, the same night. Jesus is going to the garden first. Jesus is on the cusp of the single greatest event of all time, the cross of Calvary. He also knows what it's going to be. He knows that he'll be arrested and brutalized, but he doesn't fear that. He knows that he'll be crucified physically by the Romans, but he doesn't fear that. He also knows that he will be separated from God, and he will be judged for the sins of the world, and he will scream, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And he has tremendous trepidation about that. It says that he sweat droplets of blood. This is his greatest moment of need. You know, imagine the 3.5 years that they spent with Jesus. He was always meeting everybody else's need. But Jesus, he was so strong, so perfect. What need would he have? This is his moment of need. Now watch what happens in it. We'll start in verse 37. He says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, my soul was deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. I need you. At this moment, I need you. And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Apparently, he did this for an hour. I imagine he repeated it over and over. That's the anguish. And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. Astounding. The 1 hour that he needed them, they were sleeping. And he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so, he says, you cannot keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and keep praying. It's a present tense. Keep watching and keep praying. Why? That you may not enter into temptation. What temptation? The snare. You see, the fear of man is a snare. He says, look, you need to be praying that you don't fall into temptation. It's exactly what happens to Peter. And notice then what Jesus says after that. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The second reason, beside he overestimated himself, was Peter's failure to pray. He didn't keep praying. Oh, by the way, there's a relationship. Proud people pray very little. Proud people pray very little. Why? What is prayer? Dependency on God. That's what prayer is. Every time you pray, you're depending on God. You see, when I pray, I depend on God to do what I can't do. You see, that's dependence. Prayer is naturally humbling. I don't believe Peter was praying. Prayer keeps us in a dependent state. Peter should have heeded Paul's words. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Peter thought he stood, but he didn't take heed, and he fell. But let's not be too judgmental. Be really careful when you say, you know, I would never do whatever that was. I would never do that. Usually it's after you heard something that another Christian did. Well, I would never do that. Take heed, lest you fall. You see, I don't have much power. The reason that the theologians call it total depravity is that it's total depravity. You see, apart from me, you can do nothing. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, that's the scenario, but not to Peter. Peter was full of himself, proudful, and he failed to pray. Another thing we learned both in Luke and in the account we read is Peter was following Jesus from afar. Like, if you're going to go to be with Jesus in his time of great need when they arrest him, then be with Jesus. Okay, Peter's not going to be with Jesus. Peter's going to follow from afar, like many of us.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all of this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.